one that you'd like to have, it'll be on a CD too. You can get it. It's on the website, yeah. Download it on the website. Okay, we're going to begin the book of Job tonight. And some people don't think we'll finish it until Jesus comes back. But that, you know, it is a longer book than the four chapters that we looked at last time. So let's just talk about Job. I want to do a little background tonight before we get into the scripture. It's good for you to know the background of what's going on here. The land that is spoken of is the land that's spoken of at the same time of Abraham, land called Ur. Okay, it is the land of where we know the Chaldean people came from. We know Abraham came from there. Later on, the people that are part of there would be the Babylonians, and which we would know would turn into what is modern day Iraq. Okay, so that's the area that we're talking about. Now, most scholars believe that Job is actually the first book written in the Bible. Not chronologically, but, you know, of events. Because remember the time period we're talking about. We're talking about the time of the patriarchs. Time of Abraham and those. That's the time we're talking about that Job probably lived in. But as far as the writing of the book itself, and remember who wrote the Pentateuch what we believe wrote the Pentateuch was Moses. So it's pre-Moses, it's a pre-Moses writing. Many believe that it is the oldest book that you'll find penned for us in the scripture. Job is an interesting book. I've heard preachers do everything from saying he's a great man of faith to he's the biggest failure that ever walked on the face of the earth. It's an incredible concept of Job. You'll listen to some of the prosperity teachers, the health, wealth, and they'll try to say, as we get into this, you're going to find out that many of Job's friends sound like modern-day prosperity preachers. You know, that your life will be all right if you just have enough faith, if you just live right, if you just trust God. And I'm not making anything small about faith or about trusting God. I do make small about their warped concept of what that means. And so we'll have fun with that. By the way, as we turn the first of the year, also on Sunday evenings, I'm going to be dealing specifically with the teaching of the prosperity teachers in our Sunday evening times together, because it's so prevalent and being received by so many people. You have to know the distinction between biblical faith and the faith that's being propagated by those people. Okay, so here you go. Most people, when you talk about Job, you think Job is a book about suffering. I would beg to differ with you. The theme of Job is not suffering. Is there suffering in Job? Of course there's suffering in Job. Probably to the degree that most of us would think is just over the top. But that's not what the theme of Job is. And the theme of what Job is the focus upon the sovereignty of God over all things. And how God works that out in the life of those who put their faith in Him. Okay? We declare, as believers, that God is sovereign. Then we look at life sometimes and our questions may be similar to Job's and say, why does this happen? Why people go through? Why do the good suffer? Why does it seem like the evil prosper? You know, we can go around down the line of all the questions that we have that many of those are dealt with in this book. But the bottom line is when we get to the conclusion of the book, what you and I will discover is that God will declare it himself to Job. I'm sovereign. And that is the theme of this. Now, you say, well, so what good is that? It gives me no answers. It really ought to give you a lot of great answers. And here's my point. That when you understand that God is genuinely sovereign over all things, temporal and eternal, and you are a child of God, it changes your view of everything. You know, Paul talked about his suffering that he went through, and he had a wonderful view of the sovereignty of God. He said, "I consider the sufferings that I'm facing right now, that I have to go through right now, small in comparison to the glory which my Father has in store for me." And that's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. He understood the difference. He understood the value of understanding that God is sovereign. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ, the greatest comfort that you should ever be able to glean from a concept of God, to me, would be the sovereignty of God. Because He answers to nobody. He doesn't need to answer to anybody. He doesn't have to tell you why he does what he does. But part of that sovereignty is every promise that he gives you, it's a guaranteed thing. If his sovereignty could be questioned, then you could question his promises. You could question, you know, anything that he might have for you in the future. You say, can I rely upon God's word? I can rely upon God's word because God is sovereign. That's the message of the book of Job, is the sovereignty of God. Now, the issue for us as human beings is like anything else. We're going to glean truth as we study it, but the application of that truth, in my experience, is where I have difficulty. How about in your faith walk is what I'm talking about? As you guys walk as believers, we can say what we believe. The application of what we believe into a real life situation is always the rub for us. And for any human being. Okay? Is that true for you? You know what it is. You know what he says. You even know it's true. You've staked your eternity on the fact that it's true. Okay? Yet, you know, it's kind of like in the New Testament, Lord, we believe. Would you help our unbelief? Yeah, we trust you. Would you help us when we don't trust you? We know you're sovereign. Would you help us when we doubt your sovereignty? And I like what the psalmist says. God knows me, and he knows I'm made of clay. Aren't you glad God knows that about you? Because if that were not so, we would spend our whole life wondering how disappointed God would be in us. We talked about that in our study on Tuesday in Romans, and I made that statement. And Mary Olson says, when you know God and you know he's sovereign and he knows the end from the beginning, all these things, then you begin to understand he's not disappointed in you. He knows you. And just like the psalmist says, he knows you're made of clay. Okay? It's not an excuse to sin. It's not an excuse to come short. It is a statement of reality. And anybody who says they don't struggle with their faith ever, I just don't believe people like that. I just don't. You might try to come convince me that you never struggle with your faith, and I'm probably going to say, you know, I just don't believe you. Too many, or nothing, I might put it this way, then nothing's ever happened in your life. You must be living in some sort of, winter wonderland. I like to do seasonal things every once in a while. But that's the truth. If you don't struggle, and the neat thing is God knows you struggle, you know, and God dealt with Job where Job was. When you know what? Some of us, our patience or our impatience might have been, if I was God at that time, first time Job questioned anything I did, zap, Job, you're gone. But you ought to be glad that God doesn't zap when we doubt. That's right. Or this room would be empty. Right. Okay? So, go ahead.
I'm prone to wander. In other words, wander from the word, wander from what the truth is, wander from my faith. You know what I mean? When an event comes up and you get panicky or whatever, you're just, you know, like wandering out of the way. I'm prone to wander, you know. Then you come back and say, yeah, right. You know, I mean, you know.
And life is a funny thing. We would all like to believe that whatever life throws at us, we would have the faith that would sustain us. But in many cases, we don't know that until it happens. It happened. Now, I do think there's a lot of profit in when times are going well for you, you walk with the Lord so that you learn to walk with the Lord, so when things happen in your life, it's already a practice of the way you live. You know, it's kind of like people getting the knee surgery. Jesse, let me help you out with that knee surgery. You know, what they put you on that morphine thing. They say, don't wait till you're hurting to hit that thing. You know, when you don't build up to it, you know, use a little bit. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes people, even professing Christians, live their life almost absent of God until tragedy happens. And then when tragedy happens, they don't know where to turn because they haven't been walking with God. And God seems so far away from them. So, and the truth is, all of us are going to face something. Heartache, loss. Sometimes the most precious people in your life that you can even imagine, they're going to be gone one day. And again, the point of Job is, their existence, like your existence, is in the hands of God. It is. Now, the question is, for me, let me deal with this as a father and a grandfather now. Did you know I was a grandfather? I just had to put that in there somewhere. So, I'm getting pretty pitiful, ain't I?
Pretty old.
Yeah. So, you know what? I would confess to you, I would have more trouble with God dealing with my kids and my grandkids on that than with me. I'm okay. You know, but the bottom line, I don't have any control over that either. So I've got to learn to trust God with Teresa, with Drew, with Shiloh, with Dave, with Kathy, with Owen, and with, Riley.
Oh, Riley.
Letter, yeah, Riley. Look, I don't have any choice. I mean, I could fool myself to think like I have some control over all this, but I don't. But here's the point again. If I know that my God is sovereign, and I know that everything He's promised, He can and will bring about, then I can trust Him with the lives of my family, my loved ones, with my own life. But it is a process of learning to trust God. And you're going to have the times you're feeling like, oh, I trust God very strongly, and you're going to have those other times when things happen, you're going to say, and you're going to be right on the edge. And to me, that's even part of why the body of Christ is there. Because any of us could be put right on that edge where we think, God, are you there? God, do you care? Do you love me? Do you know what's going on in my life? If you do, why is it going on in my life? I'm your child. Don't you love me? I mean, this is where real life is. That's why I like the book of Job. It really is where our real life is. And we got to be careful, even in the world that we, as we live our life before the world that doesn't know Jesus yet, that we don't put on facades. Christians got to stop putting on facades. Because the facade will fall. One day the facade will fall. So we've got to be real. Can't be fake anymore. We got, you know, if we struggle, we struggle. And questions or comments, input on that.
I think of the two people praying, you know what I mean, in the temple, and one said, I thank God that I'm not a, you know, sinner here or tax collector or whatever, you know what I mean? You know, that's a facade.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, really, you know, it comes right down to it.
Yeah. And God puts people in our lives, I think, to help us understand some of this, even though we don't understand it. Maybe understand how to deal with it. You know, one of my good friends in this church, and many of your friends in this church, he's going through it. He's gone through it for years now. What, 6 years now? 7 years almost? So, you know, and you think it's all done, and then you get the next report. Why? And you look at a man who's never drank any alcohol, never smoked anything, never chewed anything, never did all these things, and he's got cancer of the mouth and stuff, you know, and there's no why answer to that, but there has been, just from my perspective, and I've dealt with a lot of people through the years going through different things and stuff, a tremendous demonstration of biblical faith in the life of Lon. He's not here, so I'm going to say this, so just a tremendous demonstration of trusting God through the hard times, through the times of good news. He's had both. He struggled with both of those things. And I think we need to pray that God will give us that kind of faith, so as we go through whatever we have to go through, our testimony would glorify God. All right, so let's look at this. Lessons we're going to learn from Job. All right, first of all, I already said God is sovereign. The second part of that is, and God is worthy of worship in whatever He chooses to do. Wow. I'm just going to thought, we're going to learn that. Whether we receive it or not could be a whole other thing. And what's one of the great statements that Job makes even in the first part of this book? Does anybody know what I'm referring to?
You slay me, I will still.
What had happened by that point? He had lost.
His
wife was still there to bug him.
Okay. Did he lose his children?
He lost his children by then. He lost his children, lost everything he had, and his great statement, as Sue said, though God slay me, yet will I praise Him. Wow. This is not from a guy who's not gone through it. Okay? So, we're going to learn that God is sovereign, and God is worthy of worship, whatever He chooses to do. Okay? Second, we're going to learn to trust in the goodness and the power of God in adversity by enlarging our concept of God. Anybody think in here they got God all figured out? I need to sit down if you do and let you go ahead. But I think in a few words you'll prove that you don't. Okay? Anybody been... I've been a Christian for... since I was 16, so that means roughly... Yeah, roughly 40 years. Just a little bit less than 40 years. Okay? How many have been a Christian longer than 40 years? Okay? A couple of you? Okay. Do you think you know more about God today than you did when you first became a believer? Or have you come to realize something? The more I know about God, the more I realize how little I know about God. If I can conceive the fullness of God, He ceases to be God, the God of the Bible. If I can contain, that doesn't mean the thing that He has chosen to reveal as eternal truth. Those are eternal truths. But remember, they come from Him. He's the one that's chosen to reveal those things. So even in those eternal truths, if He's chosen to contain Himself within this book in certain areas about who He is, that's His choice. It's not my concept. It's His choice that He reveals. But saying that, any time that we think that we've got God figured out, then our God has just turned into a God that is not the God of the Bible. Job's friends, you're going to find out, think that they got God figured out. They think they got every angle covered. They're going to have three series of debates in this book, and they're going to try to convince Job that they know. And at the end of it, they're going to be revealed for what is true of all of us. We don't know sometimes. And Job doesn't get his answers like we would hope the answer would come. That is, God, why did you do that? Well, God doesn't tell Job why He does it. God eventually just tells Job, I'm God and you're not. And then, you know, there's a couple of chapters in there where He just gives him a whole litany of questions. You know where this comes from? You know where this begins? You know where the wind comes from? You know where the snow comes from? All these kind of questions. Okay? So, He talks about the sky. He talks about everything before Job. So, part of this is, again, goes back to the sovereignty of God, but it's a matter of learning to trust in the goodness of God. We sing that song, God is good. How often is God good? All the time. Okay, God is good all the time. Is that true? Well, James tells us that's true. What does James say? That God is the giver of every perfect gift, and He is the Father of life in whom there is no what? No shadow of turning. There is no variation of turning. There are no shades of gray with God. He is good, perfect, all the time. He's never evil. He's never bad. He's never wrong. He's never late. I mean, we go right on down all the things. He's never any of those things. He is good all the time. And we need to believe in the goodness of God, which becomes a difficult thing for us if we let circumstances and situations determine how we view God. Instead of letting God determine how we view circumstances and situations. You understand the difference there? If my view of God is right, as much as God has chosen to reveal to me, and I rest in that view, then I will look at circumstances and situations differently. But if I let circumstances and situations determine the kind of person I am and how I react, then I will begin to look at God differently. Dan.
Studying Joseph yesterday, I read something that I still haven't processed, but it said, if we knew everything God did, we'd do the same thing He would do, or has done in our lives.
Yeah. So that's where faith comes in. Faith is not a matter of understanding God completely. Faith is a matter of trusting God completely. Even when we don't understand. There's so much you don't understand. You know, anybody who's married knows that that's true. Just in that relationship between two people. It's true. Okay? All right. So, we must trust in the goodness of God and the power of God in adversity, again, by enlarging our concept of God. Which means, you can't, when I say that, I don't mean that you can enlarge on your own your concept of God, but to be open to God as He continually reveals Himself to you and shows you that He is God. Okay? You know, there's a statement in the scripture that says, no one has seen God and lived. I would say to you that we could not handle the fullness of God in this human flesh. And I think that's what he's talking about here. So what does God do? God reveals himself to us as we go through situations. God shows himself to us as we go through situations. That doesn't mean that he accepts us a little bit at a time, but it certainly means that he shows himself to us a little bit at a time. He knows what we can receive. He knows what we need when we need it. He knows how much we'll be able to accept. Okay? And there are people at different stages, and we call this really Christian maturity, different stages of maturity. Doesn't make one more spiritual than another. Doesn't make one more special than another. Okay? It just means we're all at different stages of our growth. And God has showed himself in different ways in our life. The third thing. Now this really touches on the Job situation. Even blameless men, which is what God declares about Job. I mean, I'm telling you, if you want someone to declare that you're blameless and okay, you can't get a better recommendation than God himself. Right? But notice this, even blameless men need to repent when they become proud and self-righteous. And at the end of the book, you'll see that's exactly what Job does. When God reveals himself in Job's life, not by answering Job's question, but by revealing himself. That's what I want you to see. By revealing himself, Job says, I repent, for I spoke of those things that I did not even know. Anybody done that? How many times? All right, the fourth thing. We'll come to the end. We'll learn that we have to come to the end of our resources, humble ourselves, and acknowledge the greatness and the majesty of God. It really is a place that we all need to come to the end of our resources, where we have to acknowledge, God, I desperately need you. I don't need you just for my salvation, one-time experience, but I need you every day. I need you. You're life to me, as the Bible intended for us to understand. Okay? Questions or comments on those things that Job's going to teach us in his experience here? All right, now what's Job going to teach us about God? Well, some of these things we've looked at, so we'll go on very quickly. God is the Lord of all, in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. The whole thing. Anything that exists, God is Lord over. Okay? God is omniscient. Which means? He knows everything. Is it a little bit warm in here to you? Some of you look like you're about ready to drop off. Can't be the teaching. It must be the heat. Okay? So, all right. We might have someone go around and click that off. Do you know where that is, Kathy? Well, I think we're warm enough in here. We don't need it to blow any more in here. So, God knows all things. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows where you're going to be a year from now. He knows when this whole thing's going to end. He knows how it's going to end. He knows the day, the hour, the second that it's going to end. He knows before you ever existed how you would respond to him, whether you would respond to him, whether you would put trust in him. He knew exactly what was needed in your life for him to bring you to the place of salvation, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He knew from the very beginning that most people would reject him and reject his son. He knows all. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing beyond his understanding. Does that scare you? Well, I don't think we can fully understand those statements, but it really shouldn't scare us, because again, it goes back to the fact, if he knows everything, And we're in him, what do we have to fear? Why do I fear if God knows me and knows my condition and he knows what's ahead of me? I like to put it this way. He knows, I don't know what's ahead of me. God knows what's ahead of me, and he's already been there. And whatever's ahead of me, God's already there waiting for me. Because he will never leave me or forsake me. That's what he said, Jesse. Yes.
That is so, it just overwhelms you when you think about it.
Yeah. All right. So the third thing we're going to learn is that God is omnipotent, which means?
He's everywhere.
No.
All powerful.
All powerful. Okay. All powerful. God is all powerful. That means there's nothing beyond his capability. There's no one bigger. I like to put, no one bigger, no one badder. When Jesus says, my Father has them in his hands and nobody can take them out of his hands, you know what he's stating? He's talking about the omnipotence of God there. There's no creature no being strong enough to take them out of God's hand. When Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what he's speaking of? He's speaking of God's power there. Nobody can take it. Nobody can separate us from the love of God. When God declares you righteous in Christ Jesus, nothing on this earth, above the earth, or below the earth can change that. That is eternal security. Because God said so. And nobody can change that. Everybody got that? It's real important. When we think about omnipotence, everybody wants to run to that little thing where they say, oh, can God create a rock that he couldn't lift? You know, just silliness. The omnipotence of God is another one of those reassuring truths that we should hang on to, because God has declared you he's declared you his child through his son. He's declared you righteous, and he says not only has he declared you right, you are eternally righteous in his eyes. And if that is true, who has the authority to change what God has said? And the answer is nobody does, because he's the all-powerful one. Who can stand in the face of God and say, God, you are wrong? Nobody can do that. You know, and yet they're, you know, the atheists, the most insane people on the face of the earth, shaking their fist in the face of God and say, God, you don't exist. I always say, whose face are you shaking your fist at? If he doesn't exist, whose face are you shaking your fist at? Who are you talking to? Yelling out at a God that doesn't exist? That's insanity. You know? Get so upset because we believe in God? Why would you get upset about us believing in something that doesn't exist? Okay, so God is omnipotent, and just don't just see that as all powerful, like muscular. See it as the authority of God. And when God declares something, it is, and nobody can change it. Okay, the fourth thing we're going to learn about God, and we've already talked about that, God is good. Okay, it's eternally who he is. Fifth thing, maybe you've already figured this one out, that God's ways are sometimes incomprehensible to human beings. Figured that one out yet? You ever ask God why? You think it's wrong to ask God why? I don't. I think God's big enough to to deal with any question that we legitimately have. Now, he might tell you sometimes, and other times he may say, you know what, I'm not going to tell you. Just trust me. Just trust me. You'll be okay. I love you. I'm good. I'm all powerful. I know all things. Just trust me. You'll be all right. Okay? I say those things again. Please understand they come from a place of I know those things. I say those things. I believe those things. I hope I walk in those things when life happens. Okay? And then the last thing we're going to learn about God in here is that God can always be trusted. Always. Always. And there's a song that goes, you know, talks about when you don't see what God is doing, trust in God. You know, and the thought is, we don't always get to see what God's doing. We don't always get to comprehend what God's doing. But when you know your Father, you trust in your Father, even though you don't have that full comprehension. Or you don't even have the full picture. You don't have the full picture. Okay. Questions or comments about those things? All right. Well, let's go over to chapter 1 then. And I put a little outline there on the bottom of the page that I gave you, just to give you a little outline where it's going to start with the dilemma. And you're going to see that in chapters 1 and 2. You're going to have three series of debates. In chapters 3 to 37, most of those are the debates. Job's final defense, and then you have one of his friends' final statement. And then in the last 38 through 42, you'll have Job's, and it's interesting, it's really Job's deliverance. And Job's deliverance comes at the revelation of God. Not in the fulfillment of the initial questions that Job had. Because he really wanted, like all of us, he wanted God to explain why all this would happen to him. And God never does. But when God reveals himself to Job, Job says, okay. The amazing thing about God is, guys, He doesn't have to reveal himself to us. He doesn't have to show us anything. He doesn't have to tell us anything. He doesn't have to be good to us. He doesn't have to do anything, but he does. Why would God speak to any of us in this room? Why would he reveal himself to any of us? He's not required to show us any grace, any mercy, any love. He's not required to bless us in any way whatsoever. Yet it ought to just sort of shake you a little bit to your foundation after we've learned all these things about God. He does. He pours grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, goodness upon goodness. And even if all he ever did was forgive your sins and give you eternity in heaven, and we spent the rest of our life here on earth suffering and going through things, he's done more than we deserve for him to do to us or do for us. Okay? Let's begin looking at chapter 1. Go ahead, Rick.
You know, it's a hard thing to watch a person suffer here on earth, watch him suffer and see it's going to be okay. God, you're going to see the good out of all this while you watch another human being suffer.
Yeah.
It's a struggle.
It is a struggle. Let's deal with this a little bit before we get into this, because these are important things that I think we have to deal with. And I think through the weeks we'll get some of this. If not the answers, we'll get some comfort. I don't know. Human beings are interesting creatures. I'm sure you figured that out. And we have a tendency to run from any kind of suffering. Mental, emotional, physical. The question we have to ask, I think, sometimes, is suffering ever beneficial? Is it ever needful? And if it is needful, though none of us like to go through it, can there ever be benefits on the other side of suffering? And the reason it hurts, I guess, Rick, is because it is genuine suffering. We're not playing word games here. We're talking about hurt, about loss, about complete disappointment sometime, about unanswered questions. And again, I think part of the way we're made up, for a lot of us, it would be easier for us to suffer than to see a loved one suffer. And many times we'd say, Lord, if you just put that on me, I'll take it and let them rest for a while. You know, let them rest for a while because they've had too much. And from our perspective, I think that's an honest statement to God. God, I think my brother and my sister, my kids, my parents have had too much. But again, it goes back to that for us, you know, about trusting God. But this is where we live. For a lot of years, you remember what Americans did, and some still do it. They'll put their suffering ones or their dying ones in institutions where they don't have to see them anymore. Suffering and death is a part of life. I think we have to be very careful about this. I think we have to be very careful about masking emotions, either chemically or even I would think even sometimes people want to talk about sort of metaphysically, where you say just believe that you're not suffering, don't hurt, don't feel, don't, you know. No, we were created to feel. We were created to hurt. Okay? Sometimes what doctors have a tendency to do when someone loses a loved one or is about to lose a loved one or going through the first thing they want to do is give someone a pill so the person doesn't have to feel. But death is a part of our existence here. Suffering is a part of our existence here. Can God be glorified in suffering? Sometimes I have to look at it this way from my perspective. I would say, God, if you're glorified through my suffering, then I'm available to you. But then when I see a friend or a loved one suffer, I say, well, God, why do they have to suffer? I've got to approach God the same for that person as I would for myself. God has a purpose for that. And I may not understand it. I may not even think it's fair. Input. Go ahead, Sue. We're going to move on through. I want to let everybody share because it's an important time.
a lot of times the suffering is what drives us to God. If we didn't have the suffering, we wouldn't have a need. We would be able to get by without Him, is what I think.
Yeah. Certainly would be one of the things that suffering does, for sure. Kathy?
In Hebrews 5:8 it says, though He was a son, Jesus, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so, without suffering, we can come to obedience because we're no better than Him.
And can we throw something out here too? That verse that she just said jumped ahead in what we're going to do in the coming year, but that's such a tremendous verse. Mm-hmm. When you have a health wealth guy tell you the reason you're suffering is you have sin in your life, you take him to that verse right there and ask him, what sin did Jesus have in His life? Mm-hmm. Be careful of such bad theology. It is true that suffering in this world is a result of sin. It is true. But don't fall in that trap of assigning sin to somebody simply because they're suffering. It does rain on the just and the unjust. You know, and you know, the health wealth guys just bug me. If you haven't noticed, they really bug me. You know, I'm thinking, their teaching is so bad. They really think they're better than Paul, who suffered. Paul must have had some failure in his life because he couldn't pray his burden off himself. He didn't believe enough. Job failed because he didn't have to suffer. If he had just learned to believe and put the faith force into practice, he wouldn't have to suffer. Jesus suffered. And then you have these people warping all of that. Be very careful of that. We don't want to sound like Job's friends. Okay?
What verse was that again? That was Hebrews 5, I think it's 8.
5:8, Hebrews 5:8. 5:8 and 9. Thank you for sharing that. Elaine?
Our prayer list can get overwhelming at times when we're seeing all those that are hurting, and I think of Hank and Joan and their daughter and what they're going through and Ron. And you do ask the question, okay, Lord, everything will point to Your glory. Your name is going to be glorified through all of this somehow. We don't know how. And then when you mentioned about the suffering, and I thought of where it says, you know, tribulation is perseverance, and perseverance develops hope. And,
right.
And that is glorifying His name through this. And it's agonizing to watch what Lon's going through. When I see Joan, I mean, my goodness, as a mom, what she must be feeling watching this happening to her daughter.
Yeah.
And then you still have to say, Lord, where are you going to be glorified in this? Because you will be, Your name will be glorified.
I think one of the things we've learned in some of the prayer things we've done in the last couple of years, it's kind of helped me with my prayer life too. Mm-hmm. I believe we have the ability in prayer to ask God for anything. I think we do. But as a part of that, we also, I think, should change our prayer life to also pray, God, would You show me Yourself in this? Would You show me Yourself in this? Because God, I can ask God, God, would You heal Lon? And God might say, Tony, I'm not going to heal Lon. Well, God, You said, or this guy told me You said, or I perceive that You said, if I believe hard enough, these things will begin to happen. And if we're not careful, we could fall in a very subtle trap of even Romans chapter 1, where this is drastic, but just listen to what I'm saying. Romans chapter 1 says, they begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we've got to be careful that then we don't worship the things of God rather than God. Nor do we fall in the trap of seeking the things of God rather than seeking God. And I know that can be a very hard concept to get when you say, wait a minute, can I ask for things? Can I ask for God to bless? Can I ask for God to heal? We can ask for all those things. He's our Father. He will receive us and he will hear our requests and He will love us through those requests. But ultimately, if we have the greatest example of prayer, I think we find is a prayer of Jesus in the garden. What does he pray? Did God have the power to keep Jesus from going to the cross? Of course he had the power. I mean, if you believe what the scripture said, Jesus had the power. He could have stopped it. But what did Jesus teach us? To pray that way. And yet even some of these faith teachers that you're going to learn, they're going to say that Jesus was mistaken and you should never pray, nevertheless your will be done. You've got to positively confess what you want and God has to do it. Some of the statements you're going to hear are going to be incredible. You're going to go, you know, you thought the teaching on Islam and stuff like that, some of that was incredible. Wait till you hear what's being taught in supposed Christian churches. Okay? So, I don't think the answers for suffering, Rick, going back to what you said, I don't think we'll know on this side of heaven completely. I just don't know.
It's hard to understand the good that comes of suffering. And some don't suffer because some things happen very tragically, that there is no suffering. But then to walk beside people for years as you watch them suffer. But you are blessed because they continue to serve the Lord and have such a great attitude. But it's a struggle. It really is.
Yeah.
I've lost both my parents. My father at 44 years old, he died. But when you get into a church of this size, you become church family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I grew up in a Catholic church. You didn't know the guy sitting next to you, the guy in front of you, the guy behind you. You never knew anybody's name in the church except the priest. That's it. So you're desensitized. You don't really know what's going on with other people. But you get in a church like this, you are very connected to people. And it does have an effect.
It's by design that way. I think the New Testament church is by design that way. So none of us have to go this alone. Sometimes the burden we carry for one another is a pretty heavy burden. Intentionally so. Nobody should have to go it alone. No believer should have to go it alone. And even when you don't know what to say, you don't know how to be there, you still got to be there. Sometimes you have to confess to one, I don't know what to say to you right now. You know, a couple of weeks ago I said to Jody when they got the word back that he has cancer again, he said, and my response was, I'm tired of this. You know, and that sounded very selfish. And I said, wait a minute. I said, I hope you understand. I'm not tired of this so much for me. I'm tired of this for you guys. You know. And she knows. She said, I know what you meant. And that's all that was said at that day. You know, some of the things that I hear you guys are meaner than I am to Lon. And I don't mean that mean. We go play golf and stuff, and Rick and what's the other guy's name?
Phil,
thank you. They say things very directly to him. I've said a couple of things very directly. But you know what? It is so good. That's a good thing. Because he's not seen as merely the sufferer. Or merely the one that's going through hard times. He's seen as a brother that you can joke with, that you can say things that you probably wouldn't say to a stranger, but you'd say it to them. Why? Because there's love there and there's a relationship there, and it's taken that way. And not only is it taken that way, it's needed. It's needed. Now, someone looking in from the outside might say, man, that was a coarse thing that they just said. It wasn't coarse at all. It was a statement of love. It was a statement of acceptance of someone who is going through something very hard, and you don't see him as merely the sufferer. You see him as your brother. You understand that? It's very important for us to, you know. Sue, you can share something.
Yeah, in Galatians 6, it says we're to carry each other's burdens in order to fulfill Christ's law.
Yeah.
So in order to fulfill his teachings, if we wouldn't share those burdens of suffering for each other, we wouldn't have that compassion and for others to see and then fulfilling the royal law of loving, you know, your neighbor.
Yeah, and what does that look like? I don't. If someone tells you what it always looks like, again, it's not true. Because, you know, and we're using Lon a lot for it. Lon has relationships close friendship relationship with some people in the church. Other people know him just from being in the church. Other people know him business. I mean, just different. And each of us relate to him different, but the love is there all around. The difference here, as you're going to see when we get into Job, Job's friends stand afar off. I wouldn't even call them friends. They're acquaintances. And they stand afar off and they judge Job. They don't care about Job. They care about that their view of things is right. And in their desire to be right, they show their ignorance. And they show that they have no love of God for the suffering man. They care nothing for him. They just care that their view of things is right. And he needs to understand that. And if he could understand it, maybe God would forgive him and restore him to what he had before. And unfortunately, in many cases, that's what happens more in our churches than what we're talking about now. We're not going to get away from it. We're not going to get away from suffering. We have what's going on right now in our church, but I guarantee you, in the next 12 months, something else is going to happen. Someone else is going to hurt. Someone else is going to go through it. And those who are strong need to come alongside, not in exhibition of their strength, but in humility of saying, I love you, my brother and my sister. Because of someone else, could be you. Okay? In other thoughts, we're not going to get into the scripture part tonight.
Well, look at the power that came behind when you had the prayer and fasting for the suffering a couple months ago. I mean, the power of God that comes, even if we don't see the end result, that just the power of knowing how many people were involved in praying for the family and the body.
So was it wasted?
No.
Because we didn't see something with our eye? It's kind of like the thing for, you know, in a different sense, the thing for the people who came and did the arts and crafts thing. We went out there, made contact with 500 people, said, hey, we're gonna have this service for you. Come join us. We get there on Sunday morning. Nobody shows up. And we're human beings, so the first thing that runs through our mind is, well, that was a waste of time. It wasn't a waste of time. It's never a waste of time to experience God. In obedience, it's never a waste of time to contact people and let them know God cares for them. It's never a waste of time to pray. It's never a waste of time to fast. We're so result-orientated that if we don't see something, quote, miraculous, you know, we forget that the miraculous is that God was among us. That's the miraculous. Jesse.
You know, I dare say there's not one person here that has not been blessed by lots to show strength and faith and faith. That alone glorifies God. Lot couldn't do that on his own. Yeah. We can all look at him and say, how's he do it? I'll tell you how he does it. He's full of God. I mean, he's a man, but I've known Lon for many years. That man hasn't ever changed. He's always been there. I embarrass him sometimes. When I tell him, because he's, you know, super or anything like that spiritually, but because I see what God is doing in his life. That alone tells you God's giving glory out of this. I still can't deal with the pain and the suffering, but I have to sort through all of it, you know. You have to deal with that. God is doing something in Lot's life, and the fact that he's trusting him with this huge trial tells you something. You know, look at what he said about Job. Have you considered my servant, Job? It's amazing.
And we're not going to get there, but can you imagine that your faith is even a testimony to the angels, mm-hmm. not only to the angels, but to the demons in hell? Mm-hmm. God was talking to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? We're going to stop there. I guarantee everybody in here has a story and an event and has been through it one way or the other. Hopefully God's Holy Spirit will teach us if we're open these things. And this will be a tremendous time, I think, of God ministering into our hearts as we open ourselves to Him. Okay? Wedge, would you voice our prayers, Lord Smith, please?
Lord God, we thank you to spend this time together tonight. Father, just lifting up questions.